We're in Acts chapter 9 this morning. As we've preached through the book of Acts, we've come up to the conversion of Saul. Last week we preached through his conversion. Saul realized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ was that Savior. He surrendered his life to Christ, and he even went as far as to say, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And so the Lord said, "Get up and go into town, and then you're going to find out what I want for you." And now we're coming to the part where that Saul handles himself after his conversion. I want to begin reading in verse number 17, where we have Ananias that meets Saul, and then look at Saul's life from that point through the next several verses. It says in verse 17 of Acts chapter 9, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Verse 23 begins a new paragraph. It says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed among the Grecians that they went about to slay him." Boy, everywhere this guy goes, there's problems, isn't there? It is not that they don't like him, they just want to kill him. Verse 30. "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Our Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. And we ask this morning that you would open our minds and our eyes to the truths that you have for us. And Father, we pray that as a church family, we would see what you have, Lord, for us. And even as individuals, Lord, that you would cause us to grow in grace, Lord, to be able to take the pattern that was given to us by the Apostle Paul and apply it to our lives. And Father, we pray these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We've been in the book of Acts now through 8 chapters and into the 9th, and we're beginning to see somewhat of a pattern in the way that early believers handled themselves somewhat. But this morning we have specifically given to us Saul, which later became known as the Apostle Paul. A pretty significant individual. And because of the fact that he was pretty significant in giving us not just the gospel as he preached throughout that area, but in writing a lot of scripture, much of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. And because of that, we have a pretty detailed record of his conversion here. And there are things for us to learn from it. Let's begin in verse number 19 that says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." I want you to notice that the very first thing about this man's life that we can take note of is that there was a desire to learn. Saul did not say, "Now that I'm saved, I'm going back home, guys. I've got it all taken care of." No, that was not Saul. Saul hung out with the disciples. He was there, and it says that he was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He had a desire to learn. He wanted to hear what they had to say. Now, don't misunderstand. Saul was a man who was very learned in the Old Testament. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was a man who had large portions of Old Testament memorized. And keep in mind that at this point in time, there was no Testament written. This man right here is the man who writes a large portion of the New Testament. Some of the men who write some of the other books of the New Testament are in Jerusalem. There is no book that has been written yet in the New Testament, so all they had was the Old. And so the man Saul knew the Old Testament inside and out. That was not the issue, but the issue was his perspective. And he wanted to hear from those that had truth. I don't know if I'm the only one that has noticed this, but there seems to be some who are content with just being saved. Now, that may sound like I'm minimizing salvation. Please understand, I am not. We all need salvation, but salvation is just the first step. There are some that never get to that step because they just cannot yield their sin over to the Lord, and they cannot trust in Christ to give them what they cannot do for themselves. I understand that, and praise God for those in this room that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And there may be some in here this morning who have never placed their faith in Christ. That is the first step that needs to be taken care of. But that is just the first step. Do we understand that? They do not consider what comes next. Those that believe salvation is just the end of the journey. After our salvation comes obedience and growth. And I want you to understand this morning that when a person has their soul saved, there needs to be within that person a concern for the souls of others. Saul wanted to learn. Understand that our primary purpose on this earth is to bring glory to God. That is why God put man on this earth, is to fellowship with Him, to bring glory to Himself. And a person who is satisfied with not growing after their salvation is not bringing glory to God. There needs to be growth. The Apostle Paul said, I want it. And he hung out with those who could teach it to him. As a matter of fact, why don't you just go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. We'll come back here in just a moment. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. And I want us to see how the author of Hebrews words it here. We're in Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 12. In Hebrews 5, verse number 12, it says this. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And do you see what the author of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrew listeners? He's saying, look, when you're a baby in Christ, you desire milk, but you need to grow up. You need to desire meat, but the way to desire that meat and the way to have that meat is by using, exercising your senses. We're going to talk about that verse a little bit more in a few minutes. But then he goes right on into chapter 6 and verse 1, and he says this, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And the Apostle Paul, excuse me, I just happen to believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm not dogmatic about that, and we don't know because the author is not given to us here. But as I believe it's the Apostle Paul, I may slip and say that from time to time. But whether it is or not, the truth is, as the Holy Spirit inspired the book of Hebrews, what we have here is the author of Hebrews telling these early Christians, look, you have the foundation. You see the words that he uses. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. And that word perfection is the idea of completion. And so he's saying you need to grow up is what he's saying. And then he gives us some of the basic principles that are foundational to our faith. And he says, once we've got those foundational principles, we need to grow up in Christ. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Are you saved? That's what he's saying. You're saved. Praise God for it. Verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms. Have you been baptized? You understand the importance of baptism and then of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And our purpose this morning is not to dissect all of those foundational principles. Suffice it to say that those are things that we learn early in our Christian life. And then we grow beyond that. And the Apostle Paul said, I want to grow. And he hung out with the individuals that would teach him. He wasn't looking for a warm, fuzzy feeling. He stayed with those who had truth. Let me tell you this morning that salvation is just the beginning of a life of surrender to the Lord. If you're here and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, praise God for that. But I tell you what, from that point forward, it is a life of surrender to the God who saved us and saying, God, you take me and use me however you want to. I am your disciple. And I want you to notice that Paul was discerning too in who he learned from. Would you go with me to book back to Acts chapter 9, the book of Acts chapter 9. It says he was with the disciples. He hung out with those that had truth. He stayed with those who could teach him. Now keep in mind, like I said, he was a learned man. So it wasn't that he did not know the Old Testament. He needed the right perspective. And let me say that we need to learn to approach life with the right perspective. And the Apostle Paul here, as just a new believer, Saul, made sure that he was hanging out with the right individuals who could teach him that perspective. Let me just throw this out there because we do have young people that are looking at college and we've got school starting this fall. Keep in mind that even as you look at the college in which you're going to get your education, you need to be discerning in the perspective that things are going to be given to you in. That was just a side note. Back to the truth of the scripture here. There was a desire to learn. There was a desire to grow in grace. And then in verse number 20, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You see, there was a desire to witness. Now, he started simple. He was just learning this perspective as a Christian. But there was a desire to witness. There was a desire to tell others about Jesus Christ, and he wanted others to find what he had just found. His burden had been lifted. Praise God. He had met the Savior, and he was on his way to heaven, and he wanted to share that glorious story with anybody that would listen. Let me just make a little practical application here. I made a plea to our church last Sunday and the Sunday before that to come and be a part of our Friday night of the last night of our vacation Bible school. I am thankful, very thankful for those of you that were here. It was a huge help. And as we had over 100 people in this auditorium on that Friday night, we had some of our church folks that were here for the purpose of mingling and for the purpose of just being able to greet these parents that are unchurched or are not being taught truth. And that was our whole purpose, my whole desire in bringing as many church people as we could in here. It was a simple way to meet people who did not know the truth. There should be a desire for us to witness. I praise God for those that were here. I heard conversations in the hallway about church, conversations in the hallway about truth, conversations in the hallway about Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful for those that came and helped to invest in the lives of others. There needs to be a desire to witness. The Apostle Paul had it. But look at verse number 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Let me bring this point up here. And that is this. He declared truth regardless of the consequences. I jumped ahead of myself, didn't I? Let's go back to verse number 22. I want you to notice that as the Apostle Paul grew, so did his witness. It says he increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You see, Saul did not sit idle at the moment he was saved. He started learning truth. He had a desire to learn. He had a desire to be a witness. And he grew. He hungered for the truth. Now, look at verse number 20. At the end of verse number 20, it says that as he was in the synagogues, that he straightway preached that he is the Son of God. That's what he preached in verse number 20. Drop down to verse number 22. At the end, it says, proving that this is the very Christ. Now, those two phrases are similar, but there's a subtle difference. In verse number 20, he taught that Jesus was the Son of God. That's his deity. In verse number 22, he taught that Jesus was the Christ. That's his messiahship. We need to understand that he is talking to Jews here. He is going into the synagogue and he's talking to the Jewish nation. And I want to remind you this evening that it was the Jewish nation that had killed their Messiah. And as we continue reading through the passage, they got pretty upset with him and they wanted to kill him. As Paul grew in grace, so did his witness. He continued to be a testimony. Let me remind us of a verse that we read just a few minutes ago. The strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does that phrase mean, by reason of use? Well, we all understand when we apply it to the physical, that the more that you use a muscle, the more that muscle, or the stronger that muscle gets. It could be anything from mental work and memorization, even to the point where we saw Leanna this morning playing her violin, and those quick movements just in a split second with just a fraction of an inch movement of the finger put it right on the right pitch. That is a matter of using those muscles and developing a skill in that area. When we put all of this stuff up here on the platform for Vacation Bible School, I got up on a ladder to hang this paper across here. And I got to tell you, I don't climb the ladder that often. I leave that to the younger generation more often now. But by the time we got done, I had some very sore calf muscles. If I did it every day, the muscles of my calf would develop stronger. And so that's the idea behind this phrase, by reason of use. And what the author of Hebrews is telling us is that as we use our senses to discern both good and evil, we can become stronger in grace and stronger in our faith. And then we can take the strong meat of the word, because it only belongs to those who are of full age. You take what you learn and you apply it. If you do not exercise your senses to discern what is right and what is wrong, you do not grow. Do we get that? If we learn a principle from God's Word, just simple basics that have to be followed, if we learn a principle from God's Word and we do not apply that principle in our life, we are not exercising our senses, there is not growth. My guess is that there are probably some in this auditorium that would declare themselves to be worthy of strong meat and of full age, but have areas in their life where God is dealing with them and they have refused to obey, and they think that they're there when in reality they have not exercised their senses to discern between what God has given them, which is good, and those things which are evil. As God directs us, we need to be obedient at that very moment. How many of us go home and turn on the television and watch things that are contrary to God's Word, and we do not discern between good and evil, and we just allow things that are ungodly to pour into our mind? How many of us will turn on the radio and listen to music that is ungodly, and we allow things that are evil to pour into our mind, and we do not use our senses that God has given us to discern between good and evil, and by reason of the lack of use, we do not grow in grace? If there are things that God has taught you and you're holding back, you're not growing. Well, there was a desire to witness, and as the Apostle Paul grew, so did his witness. he declared truth. Look at verse number 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. One of the consequences here was that he could lose his life. He contradicted mainstream religion, Judaism. It put his life in jeopardy. There's something else that I want us to see that is not given to us in this passage that is in Galatians 1. So keep a marker here and go with me to Galatians chapter 1. And I want you to see, as the Apostle Paul relates to us his account of what happened right after his conversion. In Galatians chapter 1, we're going to pick up reading in verse number 15. Paul is writing to the Galatians and he is giving them his account of what happened at the time of his conversion. And it just so happens to correspond with what we're reading in Acts chapter 9. So I think it would behoove us to see what he says here. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days." Somewhere in verse number 23, the Apostle Paul leaves Damascus and comes back. Now, the author of the book of Acts does not include that detail, and that's fine. That doesn't mean that there's a mistake, because there certainly is not. We understand that. He did not see the need to record that, but the Apostle Paul gives us that account here in Galatians chapter 1. And so back in Acts chapter 9, in verse number 23, it says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." What happens is Saul leaves Damascus, and he goes to Arabia, and he spends 3 years where there is no record of what's going on. And then he comes back to Damascus. And when he comes back, he is such a powerful witness that the Jews seek to kill him. And then the disciples take him by night and let him down the wall in a basket, and he heads off and goes to Jerusalem. But in this passage is a 3-year period of time where Saul is alone with the Lord. I want us to draw a principle from this. I can't remember whether I put it on PowerPoint or not. No. I want us to draw from this because there's a huge lesson for us to learn. And that is this: you must have time alone with God if you're going to do His work. Now, understand that Saul knew the Old Testament. He knew the Scripture inside and out, large portions of it memorized. That was not the problem. What the issue was, that Saul had a whole new perspective on this, and he needed to get alone with God, and he needed time alone with God before he went on to his ministry. I want us to think about this for just a moment. Let me remind you of a few things. Why don't we do this? Go to Acts chapter 1. Let's go to Acts 1. We'll come back to Acts 9 in just a moment. Acts chapter 1. I want us to be reminded at the very beginning of the book of Acts what Jesus Christ said to his disciples. Acts 1 in verse number 4. In Acts 1 in verse number 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them," this is Jesus here, "he was assembled with the disciples. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." What's he saying? He's saying, look, I am giving you a commission. And he had already given them the commission earlier. And he said, I'm giving you a commission, but you need to wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. There was a period of waiting on the Lord. And they had to wait until they could do the ministry that God had given them. The Bible tells us later in Acts chapter 1 that they were in prayer and supplication during that number of days when they waited for the Holy Spirit. I want you to remember that Jesus, prior to starting his public ministry, fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness. Of all individuals that ever walked upon the face of this earth that did not need prayer, you would think it would be Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ often went out a long time before dawn and was out in prayer with his heavenly Father. And before he started his ministry, there was a 40-day period of praying and fasting as he was alone with God. Prior to his crucifixion, he spent the night in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. After all that he was, or knowing all that he was going to face, he went out and he prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and spent the entire night in prayer. Moses spent days on the mount with God before giving the children of Israel the law. And when he came down off the mountain, his face shone with the glory of God. Paul spent 3 years alone with God in Arabia before the starting of his public ministry. Let me make the point very clear to us this morning. If you do not have time alone with God, you will not have the power of His Holy Spirit upon your ministry. We live in a day when productivity is measured by tangible means. But let me say this. That your spiritual growth will be directly related to your time with God, and it is not measured by tangible means. Your spiritual growth is not measured by tangible means, just like you and I are used to seeing. We can do numbers. If you're in the business world, you can look at dollar signs. You can look at building materials. You can look at a number of different things that you may measure your productivity by. But when it comes to spiritual growth, you cannot measure it with tangible means. It is only done as we spend time with God. Do we understand that? I would just love for us all to get a handle on this concept. That when I start my day, I must have time with God in order for me to be the Christian example that I need to be for the world, to the world, through Jesus Christ every day. And before this man who was called the apostle to the Gentiles began this public ministry, God took him aside for a period of 3 years. And I'm going to say this, I'm going to go as far as to say this, knowing that Saul understood the Old Testament, my guess is that he took the new knowledge that he had of Jesus as the Christ, and he searched the Old Testament scriptures from his new perspective. And during that 3 year period, my guess is that every day he was in the Old Testament and he was looking for the character of Christ. And when he came out of that 3 year period of time, he was so powerful in his ministry that the Jews hated him. You want a powerful ministry for God? Do you want a ministry for God? Or are you content just to go on about your days, not speaking about Jesus Christ? Would you be content to go throughout your days occasionally speaking of Christ, but having no power on your words? Then don't spend time with God. But if you want a ministry to other people who has the power of God upon it, you have got to spend time with God in His Word and on your knees. I think there's another huge lesson for us to learn here as well. I think as the Apostle Paul spent time with God, he searched the Old Testament to see Jesus in it. And as you look at his writings and as you look at the messages that he preached after he came back and that are recorded for us, it is very evident that the Apostle Paul knew every inch of the Old Testament and could relate it to Jesus Christ. He understood how the Old Testament taught him about his Savior. The lesson is this. See Jesus in the Scriptures. And you may say, that's pretty basic, preacher. We've heard that before. You sure have. Probably from other places, but I'm going to tell you, you've heard it from this pulpit. But you see, this is a concept that we often overlook because it is so basic and it is so simple. But I want you to understand this is the same concept that Jesus taught when he was alive. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, we have the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus Christ appears to them. They do not know that it's Christ. And he asks them why their countenance is so low. And they tell him about their faith in Christ and how they believed he was going to be the Messiah, but how he had been killed by the Romans and the Jewish nation. And as the resurrected Christ is standing there walking, talking to them, look at verse number 25. This is what he says to them. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he opened the scripture to them, and he opened up the prophets, which was referring to the Old Testament books of the prophets. And he said, look, this is what the scripture says about the Messiah. And he stood right there in front of them. And he expounded about himself from the Old Testament. Even in the book of John, as Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees of all people, he said this, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures and look for Jesus Christ. See, God did not give us scriptures just for the purpose of giving us facts in history. He gave us scripture to teach us of himself. When we read the scripture, there must be a conscious effort to see the character of Jesus in every part. Now, those of you who were not here on Wednesday night, you missed a huge blessing. We had Brother Tony Orham get up and share his testimony with us on Wednesday night. And one of the things that he said was looking for God's character in the scripture has changed his life. As he opens the Word of God and you look for the character of God in that scripture and you want to imitate the character of God because you love him so much, just like a son wants to imitate their father. And it is that approach that changes life. Look for Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Well, back in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul going through all of this. He comes back to Damascus. They're wanting to kill him. So the followers of Christ let him down the wall in the basket. Then he gets to Jerusalem. Verse number 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You know what? Some of those guys might have been there at the stoning of Stephen, right? And over there stood Saul. Some of them probably saw some of the persecutions. They probably saw Saul drag people off the street and put them into prison. They knew what this man was capable of doing. And now he claims to be a Christian. They didn't know whether this was a trick or not. And so they refrained from fellowshipping with him. But along comes a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him up to the apostles. Here we have an introduction to this man, Barnabas. I put up there on the PowerPoint, Barnabas's name, Barnabas, literally means the son of consolation. By the way, that was the name given to him. We're introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, where his real name is given to us. His real name is Joses. And it says in Acts 4:36, and Joses, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. So Joses was his name. But he acquired this name Barnabas, obviously because of his character. He became known as the son of consolation. Isn't that a beautiful name to be given? Here he is. a Levite. And let me say the Levites were the family out of the tribe that served in the temple. And you just have to wonder how many times Joses or Barnabas had served his course in the temple and had meditated upon God as he looked around and understood the God that he was serving and even understood him more after his salvation. And let me say, those who are closer to God are those who are more reflective of his character. So here was a man, Barnabas, the son of consolation, who came along and took on Saul. By the way, that very name, consolation, the word that is translated consolation means comfort, solace, encouragement. And I have noted there on the PowerPoint that we all need help. And here was Saul, who received that encouragement and that comfort and that help from Barnabas. Let me say this morning. Not all of us are going to be Paul's, that's for sure. Paul was unique. Not all of us are going to be people that are in the limelight. Some of us are going to be those that play a more backseat role. Now, we're all testimonies for Christ, but understand that God has given us different gifts. And we may not be the man up front, but we can certainly be a Barnabas, am I right? We were introduced last week to a man by the name of Ananias. He was instrumental in Saul's life. And Ananias, who was a layman, went to Saul and took Saul in and prayed for him and taught Saul. And we see him instrumental in Saul's salvation and beginning a growth as a Christian. And now we see Barnabas coming along. Listen, Saul could not have done it without the help of these key men. We all need help. We all need encouragement. We need encouragement from each other. Let me just throw this out there. Praise God for the church. God has given us a church family. God has given us the institution of the church. It was God's idea. It was not man's idea. And the whole idea of the church is so that we can come together and so that we can practice the ordinances, so that we can worship corporately, and so that we can provoke each other to love and to good works, and so that we as a church family could be of encouragement to one another. Praise God for it. And let me just throw this out here for those that are Barnabases. In Acts chapter 26, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to tell you about it. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before Agrippa, and he is relating this salvation testimony from Acts chapter 9 to King Agrippa. And what is interesting in Acts 26 is that as he talks about what Ananias came to him and said to him, he never mentions Ananias's name. What he says was, Jesus spoke to me, and Jesus said this and that. He attributes the whole conversation to Jesus, none to Ananias. Now, in other places, he mentions Ananias, but in Acts 26, he does not. And you may listen to that and you may think, what is the significance of that? Well, it shows the true nature of ministering for Jesus Christ. Paul understood, now understand that he appreciated Ananias. He makes that known in other places. But Paul understood that the vessel through which God works is just that. He's just a vessel. All glory goes to Jesus Christ. And as he relates what Ananias said to him, he attributes it to Jesus. God used Ananias to be a blessing, just like he used Barnabas to be a blessing. By the way, in ministry, this should be our attitude as well. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. Let me make one more point this morning and we'll be done. There's a new stage of church growth here. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says this at the end, that they were multiplied. How does multiplication differ from addition? Well, we understand, don't we? One person leads another person to the Lord. That person leads another person to the Lord. That's addition. That person leads another person to the Lord. That's addition. Now we have four believers. But if one person leads another person to the Lord, we have two. And those two lead a person to the Lord. Now we have four. And multiplication works like that. And here's the whole idea as I put it up on the PowerPoint. Those who were converted adopted the church's commission. They understood this is not just the apostles' job. And they were so on fire for the Lord and so grateful for their salvation that as they begin to talk about Jesus Christ, the church is literally multiplied. This is a new stage in the church history. Friday, during the conversations that I told you that I heard about earlier, one-on-one individuals talking about Christ, talking about truth, inviting people to church, that, my friend, will yield results. As we as a church, as we as individuals, begin to understand that the commission, that the Great Commission belongs to us, we will see multiplication. I'm just going to tell you this morning and we'll be done. I believe this church is right on the verge of seeing multiplication. I'm seeing God working in the lives of individuals in this church that is absolutely exciting to me. And I think we're right there on that verge. Have you adopted the church's commission as Christ has given it to us? Would you bow your head with me this morning? Our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask, Lord, that these truths would penetrate within our heart. And Lord, that You would do Your work amongst us this morning. Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.